Book of Romans, chapter 8. We're going to read one verse this evening from this portion of Scripture. Seems like all of us are in Romans lately, but it's a great book to be in. It's full of more truths than we can possibly comprehend in one lifetime, I'm sure. We'll be asking God questions about Romans because it is the Word of God. It is written, Brother James, it is written. And we'll be asking God about things in Romans when we get to heaven, I believe, because, you know, locked up in this human flesh, we have a real difficulty getting to the very bottom of all the great truths of God. Once we're freed from this body and receive that wonderful and glorified body, we'll be better able to begin to study God. And I'm sure we'll have some questions for Him about thus saith the Word of God in the book of Romans. But tonight in Romans, I believe I said chapter 8. I want you to turn to Romans 14 rather than chapter 8. Romans 14, we're going to read one verse, and that verse being verse 17 from Romans 14. Our subject tonight is the kingdom of God contrasted with other things. Romans 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Here we have a wonderful truth from the Word of God about what the kingdom of God is not and what the kingdom of God is. Now, being a citizen of the kingdom of God is a very special privilege. It's almost as great a privilege as once you become a citizen of the kingdom of God, being granted the privilege of being a member of the church of God. It's almost that great. But you know, if you're truly a member of the church of God, it's a proof positive that you're already a citizen of the kingdom of God. But it is a very special privilege. And in a world whose creator needed nothing whatsoever, and in a world in which man stands as the single paradox of God's creation, and being a single paradox because of the fact that man is the only one of God's creatures who has rebelled against the natural laws that God created for him. Man standing as that paradox, as a species that has rebelled against God and gone away from Him, I think it's doubly remarkable that He has chosen to mark out some of those rebellious humans and bring them into the kingdom called His kingdom, the great kingdom of God, bring them in as citizens of God, of God's kingdom, and as children of the Most High God, and as co-heirs with the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing truth about how we stand with God? It certainly is. Now, it's incredible that He should design not only make this happen, but in doing it, that He Himself should design the means for this to come to pass, and then to be the initiator of what it took to make it so. You didn't get here in the kingdom of God, and you didn't get here as a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ because of something that was in you that God just inherently loved, and therefore He wanted to make you a member of His household. You got here by the amazing grace of God. You got here because God was the creator of the means for it to happen and the initiator of how it did happen. And so God, sending His Son in the form of flesh, in the likeness of sinful men, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, and killed sin on the cross, and raised Christ free from sin for our justification, creating the way for it to happen in sending His Son, being the initiator then of making it a reality in our souls, because what He did after that was He didn't leave us to ourselves to, oh, look at the Word of God and say, oh, there's the Gospel. And the Gospel talks about Jesus. And the Gospel talks about Jesus has become the Savior for us. He's died for our sin, and He's risen in the newness of life. And the Bible tells us that if we believe in Him, we'll be saved. Oh, I believe I'll do that. No, God didn't lead that to us. God looked at us, every one of us, the fallen offspring of Adam, and He said, you know what? None of you are going to believe this message about my Son if I leave you to yourselves. I've got to initiate something for you. I've got to do something for you that'll change things. And so God sends His Spirit into our souls when we hear the gospel, crying, Abba, Father, or Father, Father. Our soul immediately, reactively responds to the incoming of the Holy Spirit who preaches to us the sinfulness of our state, the need for repentance, and grants us godly sorrow that worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. And we, falling either really and actually or spiritually upon our knees, we say, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And God saves us. But He initiated all of that. It was Him who worked the work that brought us to the place that we can now say, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And we are, those of you that are members of Harmony Baptist Church, can say, we are members of one of His churches. And all because God was the initiator. Now, we that have been gone through this experience and have been delivered from darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, we now stand in an entirely different relationship with God than we were before God saved us by His grace. And we're counted as His friends. Isn't that amazing? Friends of God. Friends of the mightiest being in the universe. Of the mightiest being in existence. Friends of God who made all things. And we stand as a friend of God. And we're given the opportunity to fellowship with Him through the Holy Spirit's presence with us, abiding with us and in us. And that brings us to our text that we're looking at this evening. Because in this text, Paul has been writing about the controversy that surrounds what we can and what we cannot do as Christians. And in this writing, he was dealing with some of the issues of those who were getting offended because some of the brethren were eating certain meat offered to idols. And he was dealing with the issue of those who felt that they could eat that meat because they had the liberty to do it. So the apostle was dealing with that. And in this exposition, we find that it advances the idea of the subject of what is really spiritual and what is of the kingdom and what is not of the kingdom. That's really the gist of our text here this evening. Now, as we look at this, we want to look at the difference with the idea of giving ourselves a more clarity about, well, here's some stuff we deal with on the earth. Here's some stuff we have. Here's some stuff we handle. Here's some things we do. And which of these are of the kingdom and which of them are not of the kingdom? And I hope that the Spirit of God will just help us to understand that we've got a lot of things that we deal with on earth that have nothing whatsoever to do with the things that came out or exist in the kingdom of God. But we have some things that are in the kingdom of God and that we deal with potentially every day. Now, the first thing that we notice from our text is what the kingdom of God is not. And it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Now, I want to make it clear here that the Lord here is not talking about just a ham hock and a Pepsi Cola. That's not all He's talking about. He's not just talking about a big glass of water and a big piece of venison. He's talking about things that are represented by meat and drink. And I want us to understand that meat and drink here stands for earthly things in general. That's what the apostle was talking about. He was talking about earthly things in general. They'd just been having an uproar over who could eat meat offered to idols and who couldn't, and whether it was Christian to do it or whether it was not. And some of the brethren were saying, hey, don't eat meat offered to idols. It's polluted and it can't possibly be right to do it. It's sinful to do it. And some of the other brethren were saying, wait. God owns everything. And an idol is nothing at all in the world. And I'm hungry. And I'm not harming any idol.
the meat's in the marketplace for sale after they offered it to an idol. It's cooked and it's there, and I bought it and I ate it. And I have the liberty to do that because God owned that oxen that was killed. He owned that sheep. It's God's sheep. God's oxen. It's not that idol's ox. It's not that idol's sheep. And I can eat it when I want to because I hate that idol. I have nothing to do with it. And my buying it and eating it has nothing to do with it either. And this controversy really boiled over. And the apostle takes this opportunity by the Spirit of God to teach a really large lesson about things of this earth that are not of the kingdom and what the kingdom is not. And so he reminds us the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is not earthly things. It's something else altogether. And so the meat and drink stands for earthly things. Things that the creature has and things that the creature does, which may be relevant to spiritual things, but in fact are not in any way by themselves spiritual things. And in the sense that Paul refers to the meat and drink here, let me just go further and say that they are actually presented as in opposition to the things of the kingdom of God, because they are the so-called creature objects that have raised these opinions and these actions that turn controversial among the brethren. Well, let me just take a step forward further now and say that we as children of God may have a lot or a little of meat and drink in our lives. There may be a lot of it in our lives, there may be a little. It doesn't matter. It applies. The main thing, though, to notice is that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. And this brings us to some thoughts about this fact. And I want to emphasize here that this fact that the apostle brings out in this verse is the very reason that in Matthew chapter 6 that the Lord Jesus Christ warned us about seeking after food and raiment. The very reason. It's the very same cause. He's following the same line of thought that Jesus followed in the 6th chapter of Matthew. And then we need to be careful about that. Now, so if such things represented by meat and drink here in our text are not of, that is, they're not an element of the things to be considered as part of the kingdom of God, then they should be, I want to say first, that they should be inconsequential to the child of God. That means they should be discounted and put on a priority way below a whole lot of other things that I hope we can talk just a few minutes about. So if they are not part of the kingdom of God, brothers and sisters, and if the kingdom of God has no relevance or no relationship to this meat and drink, then they should be inconsequential to us. Now, we want to think about this idea of inconsequential because it's important for us, for establishing priorities about what really is important. If in fact meat and drink, as the apostle puts it here, are earthly things, things that we have and deal with and own and do on the earth, are inconsequential to the child of God, or at least should be inconsequential to the child of God, what do we mean by this inconsequential? Well, here's an example that I think you can follow. The paramedics down at the hospital get a call, the EMS people do, to make a rush down I-40 to a 3-car crash. They get down there, two of the cars, everybody's okay, but one of the cars is laying over the median, and the driver of the car is laying half out the door of the car, and when they walk up to him, they notice that he's got a big scratch on his side of his face right here, and his left arm is broken, and he's unconscious. And they look in the car, and behold, there in the car, his knee has rammed up through the dashboard, and the bone's sticking out, and there's an artery squirting blood, every pump of his heart. Now, what do you think's inconsequential about this man's injuries? Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize that the scratch on his face is inconsequential. The man's dying from bleeding. And probably the broken arm at this point, prioritizing things, is inconsequential because you've got to save his life, and to do that, you've got to stop the blood. And probably, since you've got to stop the blood, he'll be dead in about 15 seconds, that the unconsciousness is inconsequential. And that's exactly the way we need to measure things in the world in relation to the things of the kingdom of God. The things of the world, brothers and sisters, are the scratch on the face and the broken arm and the unconscious body. The things of consequence for God's people is the bleeding artery pushing the blood out and taking the life away. That's the consequential thing when you start measuring what's important. In the way of this example, the Holy Spirit teaches us in this verse that earthly things are inconsequential when we begin to examine the things of the kingdom of God. When we start prioritizing, there's a bunch of stuff that isn't really important and goes way down here. But the things of the kingdom of God float to the top. They get up here. That's the way we ought to handle this. And that's, I believe, what he would point out to us in this verse. Now, what's the lesson in this for us? Well, the first thing is, don't place meat and drink things too high on your priority list. And I've already said that. We need to be careful about assigning too much value and importance to our earthly job, to our earthly pursuits, to our recreations, to our idle times. We need to be careful if we assign too high priority to those things. Before long, you'll begin to notice that the things of the kingdom of God, of which these certainly are not a part, will be down near the bottom on your list of priorities of importances. Now, the things of meat and drink, and I'm going to continue to use that phrase, and you understand what it is. The things of meat and drink are too high on the priority list of our lives when getting them is allowed to drive both our motives and our actions. If we get to the point where our motives in this life and our actions are driven by getting the dollar, I understand the need to get the dollar. I understand the desire to get certain comforts in life also. Certain luxuries. But when those desires, when the motive for getting them becomes the prime force, the prime mover in our life, becomes the driver of our motives and actions, we have relegated the things of the kingdom of God down on the list of priorities and brought those things up. And that's the thing we ought not to do. That meat and drink is too high on the priority list when it becomes something that causes a rift between family, friends, brothers, or others. If your priority list is such that you have meat and drink coming between you and loved ones, it's too high on the priority list. Just that simple. And then these things are too high on the priority list when we pursue these things related in such a way to them that we have give them a preference over pursuing spiritual things. If we prefer, if in our hearts or in our actions, in our lives, we prefer to go after carnal things above going after spiritual things, we've got the priority list turned upside down and we need to be careful of it. Now, what do we want to do about this? Well, first of all, we want to assign meat and drink things priority only when we can relate them to the things of the kingdom. When we can relate carnal things or worldly things, the meat and drink of our lives, to the things of the kingdom, then we can assign them a priority. Now, when is this that we can do that? Well, we can do it when these things actually further the things of the kingdom. When our meat and drink can further or advance the cause of the kingdom, we can put them on our priority list. They actually become integral with the things of the kingdom. Or when those things that are made to enhance the things of the kingdom, when there's something that we can enhance the kingdom by having, using, getting, or doing, then we can put them on the priority list and we can relegate them higher on the list because they can become important in relation to the kingdom. Now, what do we mean by this? Well, first of all, I'm going to use a concrete example, and I hope you can catch the drift of this. We all have to buy groceries, all right? And we have to have that to live, to stay alive. Otherwise, we go downhill, we starve to death if we don't have groceries. Now, Diane and I get some groceries supplies from Diane's sister, from a church effort where they give out groceries and they have excess and we end up with some of them. We don't need them. Now, what do you think, what kind of place do you think those groceries occupy in the kingdom of God if I stuck them on the shelf somewhere and let them deteriorate and let the weevils get in them and let them get so old that they had to be thrown away? Well, they wouldn't occupy any value whatsoever to the kingdom of God. But you know what we do with them? We find somebody that needs them. We give them to them. Now, what happened to those groceries? Those groceries came from being something that had no relevance whatsoever, just some groceries sitting there. No relevance to the kingdom of God and the furtherance of the kingdom, advantage to the things of the kingdom. No way they were showing love or mercy or pity or help or anything else. But when we find somebody who needs them and we pass them along to them, those groceries become an integral part of the working of the kingdom of God. And in the same way, it is just like that with everything you have and do in your life. When you can integrate those things with the workings of the kingdom. You guys might think I'm crazy, but I praise God when I go deer hunting. Is that stupid? No, it's reality. And I sit out on that deer stand and thank God. I pray. Do stuff like that. I've tried to figure out a way to take the Bible out there with me, but I ended up dropping it off. I've even thought about taking my computer with my online Bible so I could do some studying there and have a reference right there with me. I'll figure that out one of these days maybe, but you get the point. Anything that we have or do or possess, anything that we think of that we would normally classify as a worldly thing, a thing that we're doing out there in the world as part of our everyday life, whether it's work or play, when we can integrate the doing of it or the having of it with the glory of God in His kingdom, with the work of the kingdom, it becomes an integral part of the kingdom, and so it can occupy place on God's priority list. And that's the way we ought to treat that stuff. So we ought to assign meat and drink things priority only when we can relate them to the kingdom, to the things of the kingdom of God. Now, so the kingdom of God is not meat and drink or any other earthly possession. But the meat and drink can really become something which furthers the kingdom of God if we treat it right. Now the exact opposite, I'm reminding you again, was happening in this chapter with the brethren. The exact opposite of this meat and drink being something that edified the saints or that glorified God, it had become a controversy, and so from on neither side was it doing anything to further the kingdom. It was rather degrading the effects of the kingdom amongst those brethren. That's why the apostle had opportunity to write this. Now, the next thing that we find out in our verse is what the kingdom is made of. We've talked so far about what it's not made of. Now we talk about what it is made of. And according to our verse, it's first of all righteousness, the Scripture says here. Now righteousness is both the mainframe and the covering, if you will, of any manifestation of the kingdom of God. Wherever you see God's kingdom showing itself, revealing itself among humanity, you'll find that the mainframe or the base structure has to do with righteousness. And you'll find that the covering on it has to do with righteousness. And that's just a matter of the fact about the kingdom of God. Righteousness is what we should be seeing when we go looking for signs or evidences that the kingdom of God is there. We should see righteousness. That's what we should see. Now, here's how righteousness, a little analogy here about how righteousness reflects the presence of the kingdom of God. A timber man calls you and takes you out to a clear cut. And he says, I want you to verify that this land here was capable of growing a lot of oak trees. But you can't look at the stumps. They're cut down close to the ground, but I don't want you looking at the stumps for any evidence. And there aren't any oak trees there, so there's none of those for you to look at. I want you to go in there and verify that this land would support oak trees. What do? You go in there and you look for acorns. I mean, the trees can be gone. They could have bulldozed them up. But if they left the acorns in the ground, you dig around a little bit, and about every third or fourth tree that you get, tree stump you get near, there's a bunch of acorns. You can say, yep, This was an oak wood lot at one time. And that's exactly the way it is with the kingdom of God. And we go looking for the kingdom of God in the world and its presence and its action in the world. We discover the acorn called righteousness. It's growing there. It has a manifestation. And so the righteousness which we think of in relation to the imputed righteousness of Christ, we understand clearly enough. But really, I believe that the Lord intends for us to see beyond that, not as though that's to be underplayed, because anything I say from here forward about righteousness can happen and is a reality because of the imputed righteousness of Christ that we've gotten by His shed blood, by His death for our sin, by His making us righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we really want to think about is that anywhere the kingdom of God manifests itself, it's God's intent that we ourselves, as His citizens and as children of the kingdom, show forth righteousness. Now the Bible states it like this in Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. It says this, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now that was an exhortation or a commandment from thus saith the Word of God to yield our bodies as members of righteousness unto God. The members of our bodies. The hand, the foot, the eye, the head. And the same goes for a church. So we find that the first thing that the kingdom of God is that it is righteousness. The second thing is that we find that the kingdom of God is peace. You know, inside the boundaries of God's kingdom, there is no war. No war. God keeps it that way, and He keeps it that way for a reason. Because Jesus Christ has settled all the issues once and for all. And inside that great kingdom, the peace of Jesus Christ reigns eternally. And inside these boundaries of the kingdom of God, we know that there is tranquility, there is protection, there are things that calm the soul. And God's children, being in that kingdom that God has established, should study. I believe we should really give some serious study as to how to possess that peace and that tranquility and that calmness of soul. Now, I've noticed the last two or three nights on TV, on the newscast, that they're running a lot of video footage over in Pakistan over the death of the former Prime Minister. Her name was Bhutto. And the populace is really on the rant about this, and they are turning cars over and lighting them off and knocking buildings down. I don't know what all of this. But when you look at those newscasts over there, what you see in every one of them is you see violence of all kinds, agitation, you see unrest, you see rebellion, you see the anger of a mass of population, and you see the unrest and the mourning that's going on. That's pretty rough. There's a lot of potential war right there in Pakistan right now. And there's an awful lot of danger. There's an awful turmoil. And the last place I would want to be tonight is in Pakistan. Now let's contrast with that for just a minute. And all of you have seen this enough to have a visual image. Take a look in your mind out across that field on the other side of the road over there from us across 641. You ever notice how on Sunday morning when the sun shines down over there, it's so calm and peaceful and tranquil? Now, how about this? What do you think the downtown Court Square area of Camden looks like tonight? No war is going on down there, and every now and then a car might go around the square. Not even any people out. Everything's just nice and still and kind of a little rural city. And what I've just drawn for you is a contrast between what the world is in all of its turmoil, represented by Pakistan, and what the kingdom of God is, represented by that peaceful field over there, or downtown on the Court Square of Camden right about this time of night. World of difference, We ought to recognize that, because we need that peace and we need to take advantage of that peace. And God's people need to find that peace. And let me just remind all of us that we're in that kingdom. We're in there. We're inside the borders of it. I sometimes wonder how we can carry so much internal war and dissent and uproar and potential violence and anger with us inside the boundaries of the kingdom of God. It's the great grace of God that allows us to do it. It's a wonder He doesn't smack us down about it. But be reminded, every one of us, let us remember that we can have that peace. God wills and desires that we, living inside the boundaries of His great kingdom, have that peace of soul that He offers there. The kingdom of God is peace. And then the last thing we notice in our text is that we find that the kingdom of God is joy. Now again, this is one of the foundation characteristics of the kingdom of God. You know, my wife and I learned a whole lot about people traveling around the country. We've been from coast to coast, both ways. And we've met people in all kinds of communities, all kinds of cultures. And while we were up in Maryland, we both concluded that although we met a few really nice people that were really friendly, for the most part, the environment up there was cold and inhospitable. End of story. And we came down here house hunting, and we hadn't been here the whole week of house hunting until we were both exclaiming driving through Camden about how friendly everybody was down here in Tennessee. Everybody said hello. Everybody would smile at you. Everybody would say howdy walking down the street. It was just a whole different environment. And that is an exact way of the difference between the world outside and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is joy. Joy is a characteristic of the kingdom. And most importantly, it is the intent of our God that we as citizens of the kingdom enter into that joy in all of its fullness. We sometimes get to the place in our life, in our service, in our association and relationship with God, where we don't feel much joy. We get down and out. We get to the bottom, or we get down low, and we just don't seem to feel any thrill about the things of God. But you know, the purpose of God in filling or making one of the basic characteristics of the kingdom, joy, was to make joy always available to us. Always there at arm's length. All we have to do is just seize it. So, God's intent is that we be filled with joy. Philippians 4:4. Doesn't Paul say, rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. Tall order. Tall order. And man, if God didn't provide a way for us to rejoice always in the Lord, we'd be under the onus of obeying that from thus saith the Lord and not be able to do it. But the kingdom of God is joy, among other things. It is joy. And we ought to have a place in our hearts to discover the joy of God in the kingdom of God. Romans 15:13. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. God is able and God will, if we'll only call on Him, seek His face, and get there, brothers and sisters. We're inside the boundaries. All we got to do is look up and see all of the joy all around us, and I think we can be filled. 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen, talking about Jesus Christ here, ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. I don't know what else we might have to rejoice about down here, but one thing I know is we have a great cause to rejoice over the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ. What He came and what He did for us. Now He visited us with that enlivening that made us alive and citizens of the kingdom. That ought to give us a reason to rejoice. Galatians 5:22, for the fruit of the Spirit is joy, among other things that he names there. And so, our verse tells us that we, as God's people, have a kingdom with the Lord. We have access to the kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom. It is the kingdom of our dear Lord. And this kingdom of God that we talk about is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And may God help us each one to take a portion of that righteousness and peace and joy every day. It's right there in the treasure troves of God. All we've got to do is ask and we shall receive. And if we do that, I believe we can get rid of a whole lot of things in our lives that can get in the way of a really great, wonderful, and full service to God.